Well, almost. The meaning of the cross and the promise and the purpose of the resurrection. Amen. And that's so important because without the cross, we wouldn't be here today. Hallelujah. And I'm so grateful for God's grace and mercy. I know I say that so many times, but the one thing I take from Israel leaving Egypt, do you know only two people that left Egypt made it to the promised land? And the reason was, anyone? They were not grateful. They were not grateful. So if there's one thing that we can be, it's thankful. Amen. Amen? If there's one thing that we can be, is always, always thankful. We may not have money, we may be in all kinds of situations, but we can always give thanks. Not because of our situation, but because of who God is. Amen? It may not be a good situation, but you can still give God thanks. Because, as my wife said earlier, while there's life, there is hope. And sometimes when we think we're at the very end and there is no solution, God comes through. Amen. Sister Janice's testimony is awesome because she just waited patiently and the Lord fixed it for her for free. Isn't God good? Amen. All the time. God fixed it for her for free. And if she had tried to hurry it, she'd have had to be out of money for a while. And that's how God works. When God does something, he does it well. Amen. So we are studying the meaning of the cross and the promise of the resurrection. And our theme scripture for this month was Jesus speaking to Martha. And in John 11:25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And some of this is review from last week. We studied how death came into the world by just one man's sin, Adam. The Bible says in Genesis 5:5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. If we live long enough, we're going to die if the Lord don't come. But actually, if you're already dead by baptism, although to the world it will be a death, all it will be for you will be a change. Amen. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And we read all through the chapter of Genesis 5, and it gives the genealogy and the sons. But it always ends up, no matter how many hundreds of years they lived, that they ended up dying because of sin. Death reigned. Even though at that time there was no law, there was no written Ten Commandments, death still reigned. Amen. And we studied how there was a prophecy given even in the first 10 names of the Bible. Adam died, Seth, he died, Enosh died, Kenan, his son, died, Mahalalel died, Jared died, Enoch, the seventh, did not die. The Bible says was not, for he was taken. He disappeared. He was raptured. He was taken off the earth somewhere. Amen. Methuselah, his son, the longest living man according to the Bible, 969 years. Imagine living 969 years. Amen. As I said last week, you could do so many things. You could be a doctor for 30, 40 years. Then you could go be a lawyer, or you could be a nurse, or you could do so many things. Nowadays, really, you have maybe one or two careers you can do in a lifetime and get good at, because it takes so many years to get good at something. But they all died. But God had a plan. God had a promise. Noah, the 10th from Adam, the Bible says, he found grace. And what is grace? Unmerited favor. That means not because we deserve it, not because we merit it, but just God's sovereign grace, God's sovereign choice. Hallelujah. And we see that in those 10 names, although each one ended up, the Bible writes of them, and he died, each name, when you put them all together, forms a prophecy of redemption. Adam means man. Seth, appointed, because Eve said, God hath appointed me another son in replacement for Abel. And his son's name was Enosh, which means mortal, or from the Hebrew word Enosh, which means mortal. So man appointed mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Man appointed mortal sorrow. Mahalalel, and you know that anything with the El in it has the name of God. The blessed God. Ha in Hebrew means the. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Jared means to descend or come down. Man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall descend. Enoch means teaching or commencement. Man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall descend. Teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. That first part of his name, Meth, is the Hebrew word for death. His death shall bring. And Lamech means despairing, lamentations, Lamech, despairing. So it reads so far, man appointed mortal, sorrow. The blessed God shall descend. His death. Remember what we're talking about? The meaning of the cross. His death shall bring the despairing, and Noah means comfort. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Amen. And I've taught before that all of the 70 names that are in the genealogy of Christ tell a story. These are just the first 10, but the rest of them tell the story all the way down to Jesus Christ. Even in Genesis, God had a plan. He had a plan for salvation, for redemption. And that was the meaning of the cross. It says, his death shall bring the despairing comfort. In the Old Testament, when Israel sinned, they sinned so badly that the Bible said that there were snakes, venomous snakes, that killed thousands of them. God allowed that to happen. But he made a way for them to be saved, to be healed. And he told Moses to take a brass rod and to form a brazen serpent. And he put it on that brass rod and to hold it up. And anyone who looked at the object of their sin or the object of their sickness would be healed. Anyone who looked at it, really, it's really speaking about confession. When we confess our faults, the Bible says he is faithful to forgive us. I bet you there were some people who refused to look at that snake. I bet you there were somebody who said, that this is foolishness. I'm not going to look at no stick that old man is holding up. And they refused to be healed. The same thing is true today. Although there is a provision in God's plan for men to be saved, the Bible says, few there be that find it. They just don't want to understand that there is a way through to salvation. Amen. Well, we're going to look at this second lesson about the meaning of the cross. And about part two is called the death of the body. And I want to start in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. This is such an astonishing chapter. I'm just going to read it because this was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. But when you read it, it's an amazing, detailed prophecy, and it gives the purpose and the reason for Jesus coming. I don't know if you can see it there, but I'll read it out. Isaiah 53, verse 3. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. We're talking about the reason, the meaning of the cross. God in Isaiah gave the prophet a revelation of what was going to happen. You know, it's not very easy to interpret this chapter in any other way than pointing at Jesus Christ. He was oppressed, verse 7, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He fulfilled this directly when he was before Pontius Pilate. And he said to him, aren't you going to answer me? and he opened not his mouth. Amen. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And we're going to look at the reason why the scripture says lamb. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And it gives the reason. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because after he died, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, came and asked if he could get the body of Jesus. And he buried him in his own tomb that he had hewn out of the rock in Jerusalem, which was a rich man's tomb, because it cost a lot of money to make a tomb that was carved out of solid rock. So he fulfilled every one of these passages. Amen. He made his grave with the wicked. On either side of him as he was crucified were two thieves. And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10 is an amazing verse. It said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Isn't that an amazing verse? This tells us what it cost for your salvation, for my salvation. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It wasn't that it was pleasing, but it was the only way, as we have been teaching. Last week when we taught about being in the garden, Jesus himself prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass. You ever prayed that? You ever been facing something you just didn't want to have to deal with, didn't know how to deal with, knew it was going to be painful, knew there wasn't any other thing but going through it? Sometimes God will deliver you in the fire instead of from the fire. Amen. Sometimes, as I've said before, you get thrown into the fire. But you know what? There's a bigger miracle being delivered when you're in the fire than if he stops you getting thrown in the fire. Amen. There was a bigger miracle raising Lazarus from the dead than healing him from pneumonia. Because they could not say anything because they knew he had been in the grave 3 days. Sometimes God wants to get glory in your situation. Nebuchadnezzar would never have been convinced until he saw four men walking around in the fire. I tell you, God can keep you in the fire. He can preserve your soul. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible says, yet it pleased God to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. As I said last week, I think the thing that was the most painful, or what Jesus did not want to experience, was that feeling of sin. The Bible said, he who knew no sin became sin. He had known pain before. He had known people speaking bad about him, calling him an illegitimate, a bastard. He had known all those hurtful things. He had known his brothers mocking him, saying, hey, if you're something, why don't you go up to Jerusalem? He had known rejection. He had known being despised. What he had not known up until the cross was what it feels like to have sin. The Bible says he who knew no sin became, not that he experienced or sinned, but he felt the way we feel when guilt and sin is upon us. And that's a horrible feeling. Adam and Eve went and hid. They could not come into God's presence. That's why on the cross at that very instant, he cried out in his flesh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, in essence, he was never forsaken. But he had in his human form to feel that way. And that's exactly true with us, because a lot of times when we feel that way, God has not forsaken us. But we feel that way. And finally, the last thing Jesus had to experience to be truly made like unto one of his brethren, like it says in Hebrews, he had to feel like we feel. So he can truly understand when you feel alone. Because even then, on the cross, for that instant, he felt his flesh, his human nature felt God forsaken. And that was what this said. He made, that's why he, the Bible says here, he was bruised, hath put him to grief. He felt grief on the cross. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. But it goes on to say, he shall see his seed. You know who his seed is? Us. If you've been born again, you are his seed. He shall prolong his days. This is speaking of the resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Just as if I hadn't done it. If we could really believe that we are justified by faith, we would have such joy. Amen. We would have such hope, such a different outlook. But Satan just comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and take away all of those things. Amen. Verse 12, after he was dead, the Roman soldiers cast lot for his robe, for his garments. This was prophesied in verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, the soldiers, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. They said, do you want us to release Barabbas, Bar-Abbas, son of the father? Or you want us to release this one who claims he's the son of the father? And they said, give us Barabbas. Jesus said, if I come in my name, you won't accept it. But someone comes in his name, you'll receive him. It's just amazing how the Bible prophecy is so strongly fulfilled. Isn't it amazing? From my understanding, the Jews don't really like to read this chapter because it's not easy to explain other than in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go into a little bit more detail. Amen. Now, Jesus fulfilled every one of the seven ceremonial feasts that God gave to Israel. I've put the first one up there. Let's test your memory. Passover, what's next? What's the next one after Passover? Unleavened bread. Let's see, look at what Passover means. Passover was really a redemption. It was really not a sin offering. Now, Jesus was the sin offering because on the cross, what I'm trying to tell you is he was starting to fulfill every one of those ceremonial feasts. But Passover by itself was not really a sin offering. Anyone remember why it was not a sin offering? How was it originally carried out? Did the priest do it? No. Each family was to take in a lamb on the 10th day of the month. And they were to keep it for 3.5 days. And the head of the household was to kill the lamb. So this tells us that it was not really meant to be a sin offering. Now, you have to understand, Jesus was the sin offering. But what I'm trying to explain, in his fulfillment of the Passover symbology, it was not a sin offering. It was a redemption offering. God redeemed Israel's firstborn out of Egypt. Everyone who was under the blood, when that destroying angel passed through Egypt, was saved. So it was really a redemption, and it's really for the redemption from the grave, as I've been teaching about the blood and the covering. That's what it was for. Because at his death, where did he go? To the grave. Why did he go to the grave? To take back the kingdom of the grave. To release the righteous dead. So Passover represents redemption of the righteous dead from the grave. Now, we said the second one was unleavened bread. What do you think the symbolism of unleavened bread that he fulfilled? He said, I am the bread of life. I am that bread. What does the bread represent? It represents life. In fact, in Deuteronomy, where Jesus quoted when he was speaking to the devil came to him and said, why don't you turn these stones into bread? What did Jesus say? He said, it is written. He said, it is written, man shall not. That means that that quote came from the Old Testament. And it is in the Old Testament. It's actually in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's about the fact that when the children of Israel left Egypt, they went out into a desert. There were up to 3 million people living in a desert. How do you live in a desert? Well, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by how? Every word. That's how you live in a desert. Do you feel that you're living in a desert in wherever you're going around? You can say to Satan, listen, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. That's how I live. God is the one that sustains me, not my job, not the government. Now, they may be a means, but ultimately, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So the unleavened bread actually represents the word of God. We have to take the word of God and we have to consume it. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. The Bible says we understand that it's the invisible things that are eternal, and that everything we see was formed by what? The word of God. That is the most powerful thing. As I said on Tuesday night, if God says, let there be, there's only one answer, and it was so. If you can live by the word of God, you are living. Amen. Amen. So Jesus represented the word of God. Amen. The Bible says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Then he goes on in verse 10 of John chapter 1, he was in the world. Who? The word of God. The word of God was in the world. That's why he said to his disciples, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part. They didn't understand that he was speaking of the word. You have to eat the word. That's why the Bible says you should not forsake the assembling of yourself together. When you come here, you are eating the word. When I quote the scripture, you are hearing the word. And you know what that does? Faith comes by and hearing. Amen. So Jesus fulfilled in the Feast of Unleavened Bread being the literal word of God. When that stuff fell on the ground in Sinai, they didn't know what to call it. So they had this word manna. And manna means, what is it? It was not revealed what it was that came down. But Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed it. But you know who has revealed it? My Father. Amen. That I am the Christ, the anointed one, the word of God. What's the third feast that was represented in the cross? What's the next one after unleavened bread? What happened on the Sunday? No, Palm Sunday was the one when he rode into Jerusalem. 7 days later, we're talking about, what are we calling it? The resurrection, right, which is the feast of first fruits. You're right. Because Jesus was the first fruits of them that rose from the dead, never to die again. Now in the Bible, there's 11 resurrections recorded. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you look through, there's about 11 people that came back from the dead. But you know what? All of them eventually died. You know why? Because when they died, Jesus had not yet come back from the grave. So first fruits represents, as I told you, the barley harvest, the resurrection of Israel. Because in Matthew 28, it says that when he arose, there were that many of the bodies of the saints that slept arose. So it represents the first fruits to God. And because Israel was his chosen people, they were fulfilling this first. So Jesus on the cross and the resurrection fulfilled the first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits. What's the next one after that? It's an important one. Someone? I heard it. Pentecost, the church. It's the one that's in the middle. These first three are all together. Then you have 49 days, 50 days to Pentecost. And then you have a whole 4 months to the last three. Pentecost stands by itself. It's unique. Amen. And of course, Jesus fulfilled that too, because it represents the church, the wheat harvest. On day of Pentecost, they would bring, they would bake 2 loaves with leaven, and offer it to God, representing that in the church we come as we are. It's not through works. You can't get all the leaven out of your life before you come to church. You have to come now. Some people say, well, Pastor, I'll come to church, but I got to do a few things. I got to get some things straight. You may never get it straight. You have to come as you are. That's what the day of Pentecost represents. And you know why it's such an awesome feast? Well, all of them are. We could spend a whole hour on each of them. But I taught you what was special about the month in which it was celebrated. Anyone remember the name and what it means? The month of Passover is called Nisan. Then the next month, remember, it's 49 days. They had to count 49 days. And on the 50th day, they were to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, Pentecost, and bring in the wheat harvest. They were to bake 2 loaves of wheat bread with leaven and offer it to God. Amen. They were to present it. But what's so awesome about that is God arranged it to be happening in a month that has a special name. Anyone remember the meaning of the name of the month? Nisan is the one for Passover. Iyar is the next month. And then the next month that Pentecost falls in is called Sivan. Anyone remember what I said the meaning of Sivan is? Their covering. That is so amazing that on the day of Pentecost, God sent back the covering. The month is called their covering, and in the month of their covering, the Holy Spirit came to return us back to being sons of God. Amen. All right, after Pentecost, what's the next one? 4 months later, on the first trumpets. And that is also the first day of the old year, the secular year, and we call it Yom Teruah, or the Day of Trumpets, or the Day of Blowing of Trumpets. And that, of course, represents the rapture. The resurrection, the purpose of the resurrection is to tell us about the rapture, because Paul said that if Christ be not risen, then all we're doing is in vain. If Christ didn't really rise from the dead, all our worship is no different from any other religion. It's just, what do you want to call it? A club? It's a ritual? If Christ be not risen. But you know what? Men died believing that he had risen. They were willing to not deny. They said he'd been stolen. All they had to do was go along with it, and they would have let them live. But many thousands of people died believing that Christ is risen. The first woman apostle, if you want to call it that, Mary Magdalene, was sent with the message. What? Go tell his disciples. Go tell his disciples. Go and tell them he's risen. He's gone. Because we serve a risen Savior, not a dead Savior. That is the purpose of the resurrection, the purpose of the rapture, the purpose that we are here. Because he lives, we shall live. Amen. And then, I told it before I asked the question, atonement. Now, all of them are important, very important. But this one is extremely important. To the Jews, it was the holiest day of the year. In the Old Testament, it was the only day you could become perfect for an instant, for an hour, for a day, until you thought something or did something. Then you'd have to wait a whole year again. But for the Jews, this is the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippurim. And it's funny because it's atonements. We translate atonements, but what have I taught it really means? What does atonement mean? Same as Sivan. Sivan means what? I said it. Come on now. Sivan, the month of day of Pentecost, means their covering. What does atonement mean? Covering. Covering. Yom Kippur, coverings. So the Day of Atonement when was in the Old Testament was when God covered Israel's sin. And we're going to look at that especially because when it comes to the death of the body, which is what we're talking about. This is so important. This feast is what deals really with the sin problem. And it could only have been done by Jesus' death on the cross. Because on the Day of the Atonement, two kid of the goats were chosen. One of them, as I've taught, represents the flesh. One of them represents the soul. But we're going to get into that. So the atonement really is the feast that celebrates the end of sin. The only way sin will really end is when we get a new body. Did you know that? Although we are filled with the Spirit, we're not perfect. We still sin. As I told you, I had one person come here and told me he never sins. But John, you know, it's funny because he just made a lie right there. He told me he's perfect. He never sins. And he was serious because he misunderstood the Bible. John says that if you say you have no sin, you are a liar. And the truth is not within you. The very fact that he said that, he sinned. If he had been perfect up to that point, he just sinned. But the atonement, do you understand, we will not ever be free totally of sin until we get a new body. And the reason is, Romans tells us, Paul in Romans says, that the flesh is enmity with God. And it can never be. Therefore, he says, with the inner man, I serve God. Because this body is not subject to the law of God. That's why it has to die. If God could have fixed it, he'd have let them stay in the garden. But in Genesis 3, he says, I'm going to have to kick you out because lest thou stretch forth thy hand and eat of the tree of life and do what? Live forever. This body is totally unredeemable. It was given over. And that's why, really, it has to die. I preached a message one time. It's got to go, right? One of us has got to go. This flesh has got to go if you're going to be saved. And we symbolically kill it when we go down in baptism. We're identifying with Christ's death on the cross. But the true deliverance from sin is when we get the new bodies. And that happens at atonement. And then finally, tabernacles. When God has fixed everything and he makes his dwelling place with man. Dwelling with his bride. So I want to take a little time this week. We've kind of done an overview to look at the meaning of the cross when it refers to the death of the body. Paul says we have to mortify. That means we have to die daily because, as I said, our problem is with this flesh. This flesh wants to do stuff. It'll fight us. We'll think we've overcome something years and then all of a sudden something will pop back up. And you'll shock yourself. Man, I thought I was over that. Well, Paul said, listen, I want to do good and evil presents itself. I want to do good and sometimes I don't. That's why he was able to say in Philippians, I think, I press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. It's a pressing, it's a fight. You can't ever lay down your guard. You can't ever think you're perfect. Because we're only perfect by faith. We're only saved by faith. Hallelujah. So let's look at the meaning of the cross through the atonement ceremony. And as I said, what would happen on the Day of Atonement? The priest would choose two kids of the goats or kids of the lamb. And this is awesome because what's the difference between a goat and sheep? If you were to look at them when they were young, how could you tell the difference between a goat and a sheep? Anyone know? Someone said it? Horns. That's right. Horns. So a baby goat will have two little nubs where they're going to get horns. And that's very key because when Jesus became the atonement sacrifice. We see this reflected in Revelation. Revelation, starting at chapter 5, is the atonement ceremony in heaven. What does John see? He sees a lamb slain. But this lamb is strange. Why? It's got horns. It's got horns. If you go all the way back to Exodus, we see that it was okay to use the kid of the goats as an animal for the atonement ceremony. Sometimes it says lamb specifically, but for the atonement ceremony, it says a kid of the goats. And that is the clue to let us know in Revelation what we're seeing in Jesus' death. He said, I saw a lamb slain as it had been slain. And it's got seven horns. Now, the number seven in Hebrew is a very interesting number. The word for it is Sheba, Sheba. And it's very interesting if you were to look at the Hebrew names for all the numbers. Like one is Echad, which that's what God says. I am one God. In Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is. And in the Hebrew, the word is Echad, meaning one. And you can go through all the meanings of the Hebrew numbers all the way up till you get to seven. But seven is very unusual because it means more than a number. It represents an oath, a covenant. It means to swear. Sheba not only means the number seven, but it also means to swear or to take an oath. Do you understand now the meaning of the seven horns? God took an oath that he was going to bring deliverance. The fact that it's got horns tells us that it is the atonement ceremony, because otherwise it would be a lamb. But in the atonement ceremony, if you go back, I think in Exodus 12, it says you can take a kid of the goats, and that has horns. Let's read on. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. Do you notice in the atonement ceremony, it's a goat, not a lamb? A goat and not a lamb, okay? And confess over him. He took our sins. The high priest would lay his hand upon the goat, one of the goats, and he would confess all the sins of Israel. And that was literally fulfilled in John 11:50. We're talking about the meaning of the cross. Jesus was brought before the high priest, and he said, nor consider that it is expedient for us, but that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. In other words, he was declaring Jesus the sin offering. He was confessing upon Jesus, his body, the sins of the whole nation. But the Bible tells us that he was forced to say this. God set this up that the high priest would declare Jesus the sin offering. Verse 51 tells us, and he spoke he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. Isn't that amazing? This is the meaning of the cross. He was our atonement. This is starting to fulfill Isaiah 53, that he was bruised and he was wounded for our transgression. God put the sin and iniquity upon him, just as in the atonement ceremony when the high priest put his hand upon the goat and pronounced the sins of Israel. That goat represented the flesh, the body. Remember, there were two goats. And let's look at this. It's the atonement ceremony is revealed in the cross and the resurrection. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering. So there were two goats. And the way I've taught it is that one of them represented the body and one of them represented the soul. As I've been teaching on Tuesday nights and last week, God's plan for redemption is to give you a new body. So to give you a new body, there's going to have to be a soul transfer. There's got to be a soul transfer. Now, the way to get the soul out the body is how? The body has to die. That's what's happening in the atonement ceremony. That's what death is for. We, as Christians, apart from leaving our loved ones, do you understand that death was part of God's plan? Because that's the only way He can give you the new body. The Bible says we sorrow not as them that have. I hope I'm going to see my father again and my mother. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people. Now, this was the only time the blood on the Day of Atonement was brought all the way in, once a year. Because remember now, the blood is a covering for the, come on, Tuesday nights, what have I said the blood is a covering for? The soul. So the blood now represents the soul. So the goat that was killed, its blood was caught in a pail, and it was taken all. Remember what we're seeing here? God symbolizing the atonement, the final covering, the end of sin. And the only way he's going to do that, he's got to take the soul and put it in a different body. And the way he does that is that death, your body, your fleshly body, dies. When we go down into that baptismal tank, the Bible says that it represents a death. And what does the death do? It's for the remission of sins. When you go down in that tank by faith, it represents in this atonement ceremony the goat with the sins dying. Because although it was not killed in the camp, it was sent off into the desert actually to die. It was sent to the one who owns it. It was sent to the one who has dominion over it. And we'll see that. God is so awesome. So now the blood of the other goat was brought all the way in back to God. Because remember, in Bible study I talk about Rachel's death. As her soul was departing, it returned to the one who gave it. Symbolically, when the other goat, which represents the covering for the soul, was killed, the blood was taken all the way in, not sprinkled on the ground outside like all the other offerings. Because this atonement ceremony represents the end, when God finally fixes the sin problem. The soul, the blood, was taken all the way in behind the veil, right to the Ark of the Covenant, and presented to God. Symbolically, at the atonement ceremony, when we finally get our new bodies, that's what's going to happen. This flesh must die so that God can take your soul and put it in a new body. And he's to do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat. Only once a year was the blood taken all the way in. And the blood represents a covering for the soul. So in other words, the soul was taken back to God. In other words, for disposition. This is what the atonement ceremony is about, so that he can put it in a new body. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and then shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. I always choke up when I'm reading this because it so fulfills exactly what happened. Because Jesus bore our sins. He was the sin offering in as far as the goat is concerned. Now, he was so bruised and beaten up that he couldn't even carry the cross. So what did they do? They grabbed a fit man. Right? They compelled a fit man to take him. This verse was literally fulfilled by Siren of Cyrene. By the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. The wilderness represents hell, death. Jesus, who was the sin offering for the atonement ceremony, was taken to the place by a fit man, Siren of Cyrene. He bore the cross for him and took him to the place of the skull. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. Now, the question is, do you believe that? Because if you believe that, that means you're free. Not perfect because in our flesh, but perfect because of his sacrifice. and the goat shall bear upon him all. If Jesus' death is not enough for you, then there is no other. Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. He took it all. Now, when he died, you weren't even born. You know what that means? All your sins were future. So it makes no difference that you still have sins that are future. He's already taken them. As long as you keep in the blood, as long as you acknowledge him by faith, he looks at his cross and his death and the fact that it was finished, paid in full. Not a half payment, not a payment plan, not a monthly payment, paid in full. And the goat, which represents the body, was sent away. So when Jesus died, that's why the Bible says we are buried with him by baptism into death. When we go, people today say baptism is not necessary. What they're not understanding is that if you do not baptize properly, you're carrying around the sin in this flesh. That's what you're doing because you have not let it die with Christ. You haven't let the goat go. You haven't let it be sent out into the wilderness. Amen. Let's go on. So the spirit or soul of man is in the body. And the atonement ceremony, as I said, represents death, the separation of the body from the soul. And the purpose is so that God can give you a new body. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful. Who's the word of God? Now let's read this very carefully. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The only thing that can separate the soul from the body is death, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and of the spirit and of the joints and marrow, which is the body, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the heart. So God wants to take that soul and put it in a brand new, glorified, sinless, perfect body. That's what Romans 8:20 is speaking about. For now we, the whole creation, groaneth and travaileth in pain, to wit, waiting. We're waiting for that last part. The soul has been sealed if you have the Holy Spirit, but it's still in this body. And this body is still able to do stuff. But you know what? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the end of the law in righteousness to them that believe. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So we can be perfect. Paul says, with the inner man, I serve Christ. We should be perfect in our thinking. That means we should always have the intent. Every morning we get up to be perfect. Now we may not in actuality be perfect because we still have got this horrible flesh. But you know what? The Bible says that he is not even looking at that. He knew that a long time ago. Genesis 8, he said, because man's thoughts are evil from his youth. That's why God is not counting against us, as long as it says in Romans, it says, the end of the law in righteousness to them that... So you are saved by faith. If you believe that Christ's death cleanses us from all unrighteousness, then you can come before him perfect. We can come to a throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, boldly, amen, to obtain mercy. So the Son of Man is just a body and soul. That's what we are when we're born. And the atonement ceremony represents the separation of the body from soul. That's why it was the two goats. And for the purpose of saving the soul and putting in a new body. 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The goat was actually sent to Satan. In the Hebrew it says, or it's translated the scapegoat, but in Hebrew it's actually a proper name. It's a proper name, Azazel. And so the goat that was let go was actually sent to Azazel. This body, this flesh, is not under our dominion. That's why we're not perfect in the flesh. And that's why God has said, it's got to die. Amen. That's why Paul says, I got to mortify, kill those fleshly deeds every day. So God is going to say, fine, you wanted this body, have it. When I was younger, there's a big gap between me and my brother, about 9 years younger than me, and I think he was must have been about eight or something, and so he had some ice cream, and the neighborhood bully came and took his ice cream from him. So I showed up on the scene, and I took back the ice cream, and I said, "You want this so badly?" And my flesh got better than me. So I gave it to him back, but not the way he wanted it. I just smushed it all over his face and in his nose and all over the place. Not a good thing. But essentially, that's what God's going to do with the devil. You wanted this body so badly. You wanted a perfect, glorified Son of God badly. Do you understand? That's why he had to stop and let them die. If Satan had been able to get this body when it was like Adam, a glorified body, he would have won. So God said, no, I'm going to let this body die. You think you won, Satan? I got another plan. I don't think Satan understood that God could let the body die and build another one. He said, I'm going to let them go out the garden and I'm going to let them die. And you think you're going to win. But you know what? Satan, serpent, dust is what you're going to eat. And what happens to the body? He said to Adam, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. So all Satan gets in the end when he gets this body is what was prophesied, dust. Do you see that? He told the serpent, dust thou art. Sorry, he told the serpent, on your belly you shall go. And all you're going to eat is dust. I'm going to turn that body that was a Superman, supernatural, glorified Son of God body, I'm going to turn it back to dust. Yes, it's yours. You deceive them. You've got it. But what you're going to get is just a pile of dust. Because I have a plan of redemption. In Romans, it said, God did not do this willingly. In Romans 8, it says, he didn't do this willingly, but he did it in the hope. And that's what we're waiting for, the hope of redemption. Isn't this awesome? This is why Jesus came, to be the sin offering, to be the atonement offering, to be our Passover, to be the unleavened bread, to be the first fruits, to be the Feast of Trumpets, to be our atonement, and finally to be our tabernacles. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Exodus 30:10. And Aaron shall make an atonement. I'm going to just put it in the real word, a covering upon the horns of the altar of incense. Now, there were two altars, right? There was the brazen altar outside, which was the place of judgment, where the sin offering and the burnt offering and all the other offerings normally were sacrificed. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, that blood was brought inside, past the veil. Remember, the Bible says that he saved us by through the veil of his flesh. It was brought past the veil. And some of the blood was put on the horns of the altar of incense. And he shall make atonement upon it through your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. And that's why we can tell in Revelation that we're seeing the atonement ceremony. Because Revelation chapter 8, you have the real altar of incense with the fire in heaven, and you see that the angel takes blood from off of it. Amen. That only happened during the atonement ceremony. And Aaron shall make an atonement, a covering upon the horns of it, once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it. We're talking about the meaning of the cross. It had so many fulfillments. In Hebrews, it says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever. Perfected forever. See, the devil is saying, no, he hasn't. You just messed up last week. You did this. You need to tell him you're a liar. I'm saved by faith. All you're going to get is dust. Yes, this body may mess up, but listen, my soul is sealed. And Jesus said in John 14, don't be afraid. I'm gone away to prepare what? A house. In other words, another body for you. Amen. That where I am, you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. This is the meaning of the cross. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves. Remember, the atonement ceremony specifically said goats. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I'm trying to hurry here. Here it is in Revelation where I told you the fulfillment of the atonement ceremony is. And another angel came and stood at the altar. Having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. So we know it's the altar of atonement. It's the altar of incense. That he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. As I said, the only time blood was brought in on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, it was put on the horns of the altar of incense. As I told you, a lamb doesn't have horns. And so this also signifies that this was a goat that John saw in Revelation. And the goat was the offering on the Day of Atonement. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now, I know it says lamb, having seven horns. Remember what the number seven means? To swear an oath. It means the number seven, but in Hebrew it also means to swear an oath. It's speaking about the fact that this death was by a covenant that God had made. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Going back to Leviticus, and Aaron shall lay upon his hand upon the heads of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions. Do you understand? He took all our sins. When that high priest said that it's better that this one man should die for the nation than all the nation, the Bible says in verse 51, he spake this not of himself. The Holy Spirit made him say it because he was high priest. He was effectively laying his hands on Jesus and declaring him the sin offering. After the atonement ceremony was finished, the high priest would come out. And remember I showed you the picture last week of the high priest doing the sign, the shin, the name of the Lord. Not only would they do the sign, but they would actually pronounce God's name. This was one of the times that they were allowed to actually say the name of God. All those 3 million people would be gathered around outside the tabernacle waiting to see if the offering was accepted. If they heard the bells, the pomegranate bells on the garment of the high priest as he went in, they knew he was still alive. And if he came back out, that means the offering was accepted. And he would pronounce the name of God. When we went down in baptism and identified with his death, the name of Jesus was pronounced over us. Amen. Let's stand. I'm out of time. But the meaning of the cross is so great, and the purpose of the resurrection is so great. It'll take us another 2 weeks to finish just this little investigation of it. But I want you to know that God has a perfect plan. You don't have to fear death if you have got his spirit, because all he's going to do is give you a new body. And all Satan's going to get is this dust. He told Adam, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And to the snake he said, that's all you're going to get. You're going to eat dust. You thought you were going to triumph and take away my sons and daughters and have a supernatural body and rule this earth? We got another thing coming. I can fix that problem. It's going to take me a bit of time, but I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to give them a new body. Bible says all things are passed away. In Christ you have become a new creature. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank God for his mercy and his grace and his love. And I hope you, next time the devil comes to you, tell him that he took all my sins. Bible doesn't say this, but I can imagine that after the high priest came out and he declared the name of God over Israel, that they had a party, that there was a shout that went up in the camp, because they knew at that instance the covering had been accepted. And they were perfect before God. No enemy could stand against them, because the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, his name was upon them. Do you understand that when we stand in faith, believing now, you have to believe. If you don't believe, it doesn't mean anything. Because this is a walk of faith. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And I know I say this every week because it's so important. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You know what that means? We've gotten back our glorified Son of God bodies. We will have dominion returned to us. Amen. You won't need that stick, Sister Stephanie. I won't have a backache. I won't need some contacts in my eyes. You won't need those fillings that no one can see. I'll get back my 20/10 vision. Amen. I might even have a six-pack. Be a few feet taller. Amen. I don't know what we shall be, but we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you for your word today. Lord, let it find good soil. Let our understanding...